Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from the 16th chapter of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. We'll read selected verses beginning with verse 7. This has to do with the great sin offerings on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. Chapter 16, verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And may God speak to us tonight through his holy word. May his name ever be praised. Amen. We have been studying the gospel in the stars. We have discovered what I'm sure has been something of an amazement to many, that God has written the gospel in the stars, in the great signs or constellations of the heavens, called in the book of Job, Maseroth, or the signs of the zodiac, which in their original purity were a glorious presentation of the incomparable gospel of Christ, but which at the time of the Tower of Babel were corrupted into a pagan religion or mythology, which today is seen in the horoscope and other forms of astrology, which are nothing more than a pagan religion. But we're looking behind that curtain at the original revelation that God wrote in the sky, so that the message, the story, has gone out truly unto all of the earth, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We have seen that in these 12 signs of the zodiac, or the way, or the path, which is showing the way or path of salvation, we've completed the first four, and we noted that there are three books of four signs each in these 12. The first one has to do with the person and the work and the victory of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. We saw Virgo, which was the virgin bringing forth the branch or the seed of the woman which would destroy the seed of the serpent. Then we went to Libra and saw the scales representative of judgment come upon mankind and man's inability to stand up against the scrutiny of God and the coming of Christ to tip the scales in our favor, to bring justification unto man. And then we saw Scorpio, the great struggle and the price that was paid by Christ for our justification, as that old serpent, the devil, who is portrayed in numerous different signs, such as serpents and dragons and hydra and scorpions, is seen as the one wounding Christ in the heel, but having his head trampled upon by Christ. And then we came to Sagittarius, the archer, a picture of the dual nature of Christ rising in victory, coming forth rather in victory, with his arrow drawn and aimed right at the heart of Scorpion, destroying the enemy of God. That is the completion of the first book of four chapters. The second book introduces more fully the people of God and the work of Christ as it relates to them. In the third book of four chapters, we come to the final consummation and a complete conquest and victory of Christ. I'm going to complete the next book, which will take us halfway through, and then have an intermission as we move to something back down to the Bible, which I think will be time for that. Today we come to Capricornus. And this is a strange feature. If you have your planisphere or zodiac or star map in front of you, you will see over on the left side of that, you will see a picture of the sea goat, Capricornus, or goatfish. Now, this is indeed a strange creature. There is no prototype of this known in all of nature. There is nothing vaguely resembling a creature which the front half of which is a goat and the last half of which is a fish. But that's precisely what Capricornus is. And what does it mean? Well, you'll notice that the head and shoulders, the front half of it, the goat, is seen in a fallen and dying condition. One leg is bent beneath him, the head is bent forward, and he is in a falling, dying situation. On the other hand, the tail of the fish is vigorous and living. We have here a beautiful picture of what Christ accomplishes by his death. The fact that Christ brings forth out of his death the body of the church, the living body of his church, which are frequently in Scripture, as we shall see, referred to as fishes. Capricornus in Latin means not only a goat, but it also means atonement. In Hebrew, the name of this constellation is Gedi, which means a kid. It is a goat, or it also means cut off. Again, the meaning of atonement. The picture and the meaning become even more clear as we consider some of the stars in it. Some of the brightest stars are Al-Gedi, which means kid, Deneb Al-Gedi, the sacrifice cometh, Ma-Asad, the slaying. So we see that here we have a picture of the atoning sacrifice. And frequently in the Scripture there are references to goats as an atoning sacrifice. In Leviticus 9, Aaron took the goat and slew it. In Leviticus 10:17, of the goat of the sin offering, it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. And we read today from Leviticus 16, which describes the great and holy and high day of atonement. And there again we have not only the scapegoat that bears the sin of the people off into the wilderness, but the goat who is the sin offering, who is taken by the high priest and slain, and its blood is sprinkled upon the altar. And so Christ is that great day of atonement. He is that great sin offering. He is the one who dies for us. Now, some people might note, if they're thoughtful, the fact that Christ is both the Lamb of God and he is the goat of God. We speak of the sheep and the goats, and a goat is usually spoken of in an adverse way. And how is it that Christ is referred to as a goat? Well, my friends, that brings out a great truth, the same sort of truth that is brought out in John, where we see that the serpent is lifted up upon the staff. As John 3 tells us, the serpent in the wilderness, and they looked at that. Here's a picture of sin. Well, the goat is a picture of the sinful one. But Jesus, who is the spotless Lamb of God, became sin for us. He was made a goat for us as the outcast one, and there upon the cross, as that one cast out from God, he is bearing in himself the iniquity of the world. But out of his death, there proceeds life. And we see that from this dying goat we find a living fish. We see this is vigorous and live, the thrashing tail of the fish. Now, this is a frequent picture of God's people in the Scriptures. We are called to be fishers of men. We are to fish for men as people fish for fish, catch men like fish. We read in the Scripture of the miraculous draught of fishes, which are a picture of God's people. And we're told that there are the good fish and the bad fish. We're all familiar with the ancient Greek sign ichthus, which we use here in this church quite a bit, which was an early Christian symbol of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the early Christians referred to themselves, they referred to other Christians, other believers, as ichthues, or also as Pisces, that is, as fishes, who had been caught in the net of Christ and were now one with him. So even as the mythological phoenix rises out of the ashes of its own death, here also the congregation of the saints, the fishes of God, rise out of the death of the atoning sacrifice, the great day of atonement of God. And also there's another interesting point about this that we should note, and that is that we don't have a goat dying over here and a fish over here, but that they are one, that they are connected together. And so the Bible tells us that we are crucified with Christ and that we die with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, said Paul, and yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so we take part and participate in that death of Christ, and out of that death we rise also in newness of life with him. This is the great picture of Capricornus, the sea goat or the goatfish, the fifth chapter in the great story of the gospel in the sky. Now, there are, as we said, three sub-points that are connected with each of these 12 major points, three decans, as they're called, which simply means parts. And these three are all collected together right above Capricornus on your chart. They're all three together. The first of them is Sagitta, which simply means the arrow. You will remember Sagittarius, who was the archer, and that comes from this word meaning arrow. In Hebrew, the word is sham, which means destroying. And here we see the shot and killing or destroying arrow. And it is naked and all alone. Unlike the arrow in the bow of Sagittarius, the archer is not seen. Whoever is the one who has shot this arrow, he is invisible. Here is a picture of the arrow which has come from the bow of God. However, this arrow is not like the arrow of Sagittarius. That arrow was aimed straight at the heart of the scorpion, of the enemy of God. But this is an arrow which is sent from the very throne of God, which goes forth against unrighteousness and uncleanness and wickedness. And this is an arrow which is destined for the heart of Christ. The psalmist said prophetically in Psalm 38:2, "For thine arrows stick fast in me." And when Jesus Christ went to the cross to die, it was not merely the spikes and spears of Roman centurions that pierced him, but more, it was the arrows of God, that God hath bent his bow and let loose the arrows of his wrath. And the wrath of God has indeed pierced into the very heart of God, bringing the lava of God's wrath into the very soul of Jesus Christ. Here is a mysterious picture of the wrath of God coming forth out of an invisible bow, heading for the heart of the Savior. This is what the death of Christ really means. The theological word for this is propitiation. That Christ, as the propitiation, endures in our stead the wrath of God in our place. We speak in the Apostles' Creed of the fact that he descended into hell. And the real meaning of that is that there upon the cross, Christ endured in body and soul, not merely the physical tortures of crucifixion as agonizing as those were, but more than that, he endured the infinite wrath of the Almighty God, the infinite anger of God against sin. Christ was made sin for us. The Lamb of God was made the goat of God, the serpent upon the stick in the wilderness. And there now the arrow of God's wrath is unloosed against him and sticketh fast in his heart. This is what Christ is enduring for us there upon the cross, having been found in the room and fashion and stead of sinners. He now endures that which sinners deserve to suffer. What we each one deserve, Christ himself has taken for us. This is the great central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God hath made him to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, and God has made him to be a propitiation for our sins. There in Romans chapter 3, the great truth of the sinfulness of man and his inability to possibly escape the judgment of God is set forth. But then God, in his matchless mercy, sets forth his Son to be a propitiation, to be the one against whom he will unleash his own wrath, in order that God might be both just and the justifier of him that trusteth in Jesus, that believeth in Jesus, the Scripture says. Many times people simply want God to be merciful to them in the sense that they want God to relax his standards, to lower the bar so that they can jump over it more easily. But God will not do that. You thought that I was altogether such a one as you are, he says, but that is not the case. God's holy standards remain. God is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. He hath promised, and he cannot go back upon his word, that he will visit our transgressions with the rod and our iniquity with stripes, that indeed the arrow of his wrath shall go forth and find out sin wherever it is. And my friend, whoever you are, may I say to you that all of your sin will become the target of God's wrath, and it shall not escape. Be sure your sin will find you out, and God will find out your sin. And that arrow is coming forth in flight, already unleashed from the bow of God, and it's going forth toward your sin. It will either stick fast in your heart, or it will stick in the heart of Christ. That is the great, ultimate, glorious story of the cross. The arrow has come to the Savior. Which brings us to the second decan of this particular passage, which is Aquila, the picture of an eagle. Aquila means the pierced one falling, the eagle. And in all of the old zodiacs, the eagle is always seen as falling. It is this one, again, who has been struck by the arrow and who is now falling. The brightest star in that is a very glorious star. It's a first magnitude star. You've perhaps heard of the star Altair. Altair is a star of the first magnitude, which is familiar to all sailors who have anything to do with navigation, because it is the star that enables sailors to tell the longitude when they are at sea. And this star Altair means the wounding. The other stars point out the same story. Terarid means wounded or torn. Al-Kair means the piercing. This is the eagle which is pierced by that arrow. And in the tail of the eagle, where, of course, the feet of the eagle are in flight, is Al-Okal, which means wounded in the heel. And another reminiscence of the proto-evangelium, the first gospel of Genesis 3:15, where God said that the seed of the woman would be bruised in the heel by the seed of the serpent, whose head would be destroyed by Christ. The eagle, a royal bird, and the natural enemy of the serpent. It's an interesting phenomenon about the eagle, as it takes care of its young more than most other birds do. In fact, it will even go to such extent that if there is not food to be found to feed its young, the eagle has been known to tear itself with its own beak in order to feed its young with its own blood. A beautiful story and picture of Christ. And the Lord is referred to a number of times in the scripture as an eagle. We read in the Old Testament that I bear you on eagle's wings, and again, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and beareth the young upon her wings, so the Lord did lead them. Christ is that royal eagle flying high, the one who was at the right hand of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that glorious one, the Son of God from on high, and yet that one who humbled himself and was pierced by the arrow of God's wrath for our sins, and here is seen plummeting to the ground, the wounded one, wounded with the arrow of God's wrath. Which brings us to the final point in this chapter, which is Delphinus, the dolphin. A beautiful picture, familiar to those in South Florida, of the great fish, the dolphin, vigorously leaping upward. Christ is our great sin bearer. But not only did he die for our sins, not only was he pierced by the arrow of God's wrath, but more than that, he plunged into the very waves of death. And he says, all thy waves and billows have gone over me. And so he goes down into the waves of the deep, and he descends into hell. He is covered by the great stone of the tomb, and his soul goes down to Hades. And here we see, however, that he is not to be left there, but rather that he rises again gloriously, as a dolphin is notorious for leaping forth out of the waves, breaking the surface and rising majestically into the air. So Christ, after his enemies thought that they had once and for all done away with him, after they had washed their hands of the whole matter and put him aside, Christ suddenly emerges from the waves of death as a great conqueror of death and the grave, and rises again, the firstborn of many brethren, and the principal fish of a great multitude of fishes, as Jesus here again is identified with his people. The dolphin in ancient mythology was the most sacred and most honored of all fishes. Now we see that Christ has fulfilled all parts of the gospel here. As the Apostle Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he is our great conqueror. Not only has he died and brought forth a living church, not only has he fallen from the skies of heaven as the great victim for our sin, enduring the arrow of God's wrath, but also he has risen again from the waves and billows of death to bring hope to a needy world. He is our glorious, conquering Savior who fulfills all of those things which were prophesied of him. And how glorious it is to me to see that in the night sky, all of this picture is portrayed there for all of the world to see. And we have an opportunity, another way, I believe, in which we can point people to that old, old story which is ever new. That story which is gloriously portrayed, not only in its figures and in its names, but in even all of the detailed names of the ancient stars. Pictures that go back beyond the history of man, recorded history, beyond what anybody could tell, to the very God who numbered the stars, who formed them, who sprinkled them across the sky, who fashioned them with his own finger, gave them their names, and painted for us in the galleries of the dome of the heaven the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How wondrous he is. May we pray. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the glorious gospel of Christ, which is writ large upon the night sky and small in our pocket testaments, in our shirt pocket. The same message, ever old, ever new, shining down upon the vast multitudes of this world. And we thank Thee, O Christ, that we, as part of the living Church of Christ, have been brought forth as a great multitude of fishes out of the death of the great and final evening sacrifice, the great sin offering for man, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to trust in Him, to see that this is the one great and all-important message that man must hear, so much so that it has been translated into hundreds and hundreds of languages and printed in countless millions of volumes and spread across nations and tribes and tongues, that has been carried across the hottest deserts and through the deepest jungles, across the widest seas. And more than that, that men may see it, Thou hast indelibly penned it in the starry heavens. Help us, we pray, O Christ, to see that our great and holy purpose in life is to make that story known to mankind. In Christ's name, amen.